Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. This morning for a message, a thought came to me in preaching on choosing. I thought about how we all need to make choices. And sometimes we think we're going to defer our choices or not make choices by remaining neutral. And you actually can't do that. You cannot remain neutral about many things in life, and especially about spiritual things. Sometimes things that don't matter, we can remain neutral in them. But Joshua talked to the people of Israel, and he made them promise. Well, he didn't make them promise. He gave them an opportunity to promise. If you turn to Joshua, and we have this famous verse, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And I thought it was interesting, some of the things that he brought out to them in Joshua 24. I wasn't sure where to start and stop reading here, but I thought I would read this account and draw some things from it and then move on to some other places. But I think we know very well the chapter, and we often see the verses in the houses. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And before that, he told the children of Israel, he said, "Choose this day who you will serve." And then he made a commitment for himself. He said, "We will serve the Lord." And a lot of us claim that verse for our own. Choose this day. We need to make a choice. We need to make a choice about spiritual things. We need to make a choice about who we're going to serve, and we need to make many choices throughout our lives, even daily decisions when it comes to many different issues about who we will serve and what choices we will make. And there's usually, in a lot of the moral realm and right and wrong, there's just only two choices. There's only right and wrong, and that's all. Joshua, as he was getting older here, we go to chapter 24, verse 1. "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea unto them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you, but I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And I went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelled in them of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted. Not do you eat." Now this is Joshua speaking as God, speaking what God had done for these people. And it's interesting, just as a side note of this whole thing, of how much God did for the people. He talks about how he pulled Abraham away from idol worship, and he brought Abraham and traveled with him all over the land of Canaan, and how he multiplied him. And then he talked about the bringing them out of Israel, how he plagued the Israelites, and we know the story of the Red Sea and how he put a cloud between them, and then he finally buried the Egyptians in the sea there, or drowned them, whichever way you want to word that. And he brought them in to the land of Canaan. And remember, the 10 judges, or 10 spies, talked about how that these people were giants. Probably were. We still have ethnic groups. Some are much smaller and some are much bigger. And apparently the Amorites, and he keeps on mentioning them, were especially fearful people. But he just keeps on bringing up more and more of what he did. And he said, "You didn't do it, I did it. I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out, even the two kings of the Amorites. And I gave you a land which you did not labor, and cities which you built, and you do dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted, nor do you eat." A whole list of things that he gave to them. And you know what's really interesting? Why did God have to say, or why did they have to be warned that they would probably leave this God that did all of this? That's interesting to think about that. So it's just a fact of all that God did. So you don't really need to talk about this anymore, because you're automatically going to serve God for the rest of your lives. God has given you so much that you don't need to. It'll just be a given now, right? Well, not exactly. And I think that's what Joshua was bringing up to them, is that you're going to have to make some hard choices in life. You're going to have to choose. You're going to have to make decisions all of your lives to remember these things that God did for you, for number one, and you're going to have to make decisions about things going forward. And actually, what's interesting about all that they were given was it was a huge blessing. How do you say this? I don't want to minimize God gave them the promised land. But it seems as if all the vineyards and olive yards that they didn't work for were maybe a little bit of a temptation or a, how would you word that? It was almost easier to forget that they were given those things. There was something especially deceptive about it. Maybe it's like people who've been given things that they haven't worked for, they don't appreciate them enough. Now, here's Joshua talking. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." Now, that's interesting. You don't hear a lot about idol worship in Egypt, but apparently there was a lot of idol worship. And perhaps that's why the poor Egyptians had to go through so much to help to purify them, to help them to be ready to actually leave that land. And we know that they thought back with it in fondness. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, and he is our God." And notice how the Amorites keep on coming up. I didn't really go back then. But there's a significance there. "And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." Now, I like the way Joshua, he's using the word that came to mind is reverse psychology here. He's like really getting them thinking here. He says, "No, you're not going to. You can't do it." I don't know why he said that, but he apparently there were some pretty major issues right there. He says, "You cannot do it. You cannot serve the Lord thy God, for he is an holy God." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Very interesting story. Joshua knew the hearts of the people. And perhaps he even knew his own family. Enough to know that this was going to be an issue. And today we have a hard time understanding why idol worship was so prevalent in their day. We sort of have a hard time understanding, but I would be inclined to say that if we would just think about the sins of sensuality and or all the things that sensuality gets us involved in, we can see it all day today. We can see people that would have been brought up to believe and know what sin is and what things to stay away from, and that you name it, immorality was wrong, immodesty was wrong, and so many of these things, and yet people tend to gravitate right back into it. And that's idolatry. And that's, I think, one of the main drives behind idolatry was it was an outlet and an attraction to people's sinful nature, much as we have today. And in this culture and in this time, it would have ended up involving a religion that allowed it full expression, much like our religion, false religions today. If you look at false religions that allow all kinds of sins of sensuality, then you know what idolatry was, because that was the main driver behind idolatry. And idolatry was also effectively self-worship, because you could make your god what you wanted him. When you won a battle in the name of an idol, you were the big person. So anyhow, we go on here, and the children of Israel actually served the Lord until all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord and he had done for Israel. So there was a whole generation, a whole period of years here where they actually served the Lord, it seems like, perfectly. Well, today we're not really born into, it's kind of interesting because we're looking at like God's people at this time, where you would actually be born into the children of Israel and you were expected to follow along. And I think much today, as even as we're born into Christian homes, but in much different way, in the fact that you were a major backslider to walk away from God, or there was something else there, because this was a physical kingdom at this time. And now we don't have that today, but yet we have a voluntary, and I think this is what the Jewish people were having such a hard time getting a hold of, is that they were no longer born into this kingdom, they were no longer born into this lineage, but they needed to accept this new lineage of faith through Christ, every person on his own by faith. And I think that's where we're at today, and I think that's some of what was being processed through in Acts and some of the things that were so hard for, it seems like, the Jewish people to understand, is like suddenly it didn't matter if you were a Jew, it didn't matter if you were a part of the Sanhedrin, it didn't matter if you were a part of the Pharisees or Sadducees or any of these groups. You suddenly were without salvation unless you accepted Christ. And that's where we find ourselves today. We are without salvation unless we accept Christ. So that's, and we have this choice to make, much like the people made back there, but probably on a more voluntary basis. Our access to God is now contingent on our acceptance of Jesus. Now, this has been watered down to the point of where, as long as you're not actively fighting against Jesus, then, well, I guess you've sort of accepted him. But it's a much bigger thing than that. Joshua brought out all these idols, and he brought out all of these things that he thought they would be tempted to get back into, which he was right. Humans are the same. You can make those kind of prophecies about humans, and you're right, because humans, they tend to go downhill, so to speak. But our access to God is contingent on our acceptance of Jesus. And then more than just an acceptance, just more than saying that, yes, we believe in Jesus and we're certainly not going to take his name in vain, and we're certainly not going to, I don't know how we could say this, we're going to, you know, maintain a friendly, passive relationship with Christ. But our access to God is contingent on accepting Jesus and committing ourselves to not living and following all the evils of Egypt and all the evils of the ungodly people around us. If we go to John 1, I like this description here. When Jesus came, there was a new era. We call it the New Testament, of course, of we were given the choice of what we would do with Jesus. And this is what the people in the Sunday school lesson were stuck with, this choice. And we sing this song, "What Will You Do With Jesus?" And there's a number of scenarios there, and we each have this, we have this problem in front of us, if it's a problem. Hopefully it's not a problem. But as we grow up, or as we come in contact with the gospel message, we have this dilemma. What will you do with Jesus? And the song says, neutral you cannot be. And we soon find that out, that we're like the poor Pharisees and whoever, that we can't really just not accept him, because then we turn into miserable people eventually. And what will you do with Jesus? We need to accept him and his kingdom more than just passively say we believe in Jesus, like little children, little innocent children who pray to Jesus and whatever. We need to accept him in more than just a passive way of saying, well, I'm not going to fight against him and whatever, but I don't really want to identify with him in that, and walk with him through all the things that he has asked to walk through. So we have John 1:12. It talks about, this is somewhat talking about John the Baptist and then Jesus here. Talks about John the Baptist first. Maybe I'll back up. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It talks about John was a witness of Jesus here. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I think this is interesting. I already talked about this a little bit. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And now here is exactly describing the Jewish people back in the Old Testament. They were born flesh and blood to parents who made a conscious decision to have children, and that put them in that kingdom of God. That's not how it is anymore. But Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I think that just the thought of grace and truth there was finally like, we have full access to Jesus. We didn't have to be born into the right family. We didn't have to be born, but we were born receiving Jesus and receiving him. And that's part of this point about Jesus being full of grace and truth. So we have Jesus come. He lighted every man. He created the world. He came back to the world, and the world did not receive him as a rule. There were some that received him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Interesting. He gave whoever believed on his name, he gave them power to become the sons of God. So now we believe on his name, and we become the sons of God. Now there's something else that comes along with that, is that we actually believe, and we're going to go a little bit later to John 5, where it talks about he's the bread of life. We actually believe and make him a part of our lives. We don't just simply believe and then live the way we want, but we believe and accept him fully. Now, there's nothing like true love in a relationship. And we all know that we have our, this is kind of a poor illustration, but we all know that we have our quirks and we have our problems and we have our personalities, and some personalities aren't so nice and some are better, and then we all know we have our lazy streaks. But there's nothing like in a true relationship where you actually accept the person, really truly accept them. Like, it doesn't matter. They say when you get married, before you're married, you keep one eye, or how is that? When you're dating, you have one eye closed, and when you're married, you close. How is that? But anyhow, when you're married, love is blind. Before you're married, it's not quite blind. You can actually check, make sure you can actually stand living with the person. But after you're married, you keep both eyes closed, all your partner's faults. It's done. It's over. And you accept them. And that's a little bit the way it is. Now, Jesus is perfect, but we're not. But it's interesting how there's some parts about Jesus, and we're going to bring that up later, and that's why we actually are talking about there's just parts about Jesus, and he warned us about it, that we're going to be ashamed of. And it's because we have this mockery out here, and it's the reason we didn't make choices. There's some parts about Christ, and that's what I'm talking about when we go and fully accept him. We're going to always have the world out here. We're always going to have people and even our own self that is kind of ashamed of what Jesus does. So let's read on. We go to John 3. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. But there's this tendency, and this is why we need to make this choice, and we need to make this choice stick, is because God asks us to walk with him and walk in his ways and not look over here at the Amorites and all the sensual things around us, but to make this choice and to follow him. And we can't just say, well, yes, we'll accept Jesus. No, we have to take Jesus, and then we have to really accept him and take him into our hearts. Over here, Jesus talks about the new birth. I'm not sure if I'm going to read the whole thing. In verse 5, let's go down to verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There we have, and I'm going to tell you how I believe what this means. We have repentance. Repentance is where we're actually recognized. Remember how Joshua brought out how many times they failed? And they were to repent of that. They were to recognize that and repent of that. And I think he even wanted them to remember, and I know he did, that they were prone to fail in the same areas, and they actually lasted for a generation or so before they fell back into those sins. But repentance is actually recognizing that we have served sensuality, idols, our own self. Ephesians uses terms about we've followed after our own lust and whatever. Repentance, we recognize that. And I think born of water is talking about baptism, and I know that some people, but just born of water is when we say in front of everybody, we will not go back. We're not going to go back there to where our fathers were. We're not going to go back there where we came from. We're not going to go back to Egypt. We're not going back. And we make that public announcement. And that's, if you think about our vows, I was not prepared to say them all, but one of them is renounce sin and Satan, and the other one is promise to follow God. So you have that, them two things there. Repentance, born of water, where we make a public commitment. And then finally, regeneration, where our behavior is changed because we've repented and we've died to self and Jesus has come and we've accepted what he has told us. And so our behavior has changed, or we could say it, regeneration. The Anabaptists called this amendment of life. And this was a new thing in conversion. Back in the Protestant days, you were baptized as a little person, and in whatever you were when you grew up, you were still a Protestant. So they rigged up all the other doctrines to go around it from, well, you can only be as good as God makes you and all this. Well, the Anabaptists said, no, when you're converted, you die to sin. You die to sin. And you amend your life. Your life becomes like Christ. And you go through the same process Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you need to. And we all need to, is to where you finally say, I'm done. I'm ready to deliver up my body to die. And so we have what we call regeneration, amendment of life, up to where we, if we need to, and if we need to do it in very voluntary self-denial, Romans 8 talks about mortify, therefore, the deeds of your body. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. All of these things are a part of our repentance. Repentance, that's all a part of that. We repent and we change. And this regeneration is something more than we can do. We actually be conformed, as Ephesians 5 or 3, as 2:8 talks about how that we are created in his image. And it says even there, we are created unto good works. We're created unto the image of Christ, and we're created unto good works. And these are choices that we actually need to make. And I said before that no choice is to reject. Actually, to not repent and die to self and follow Christ is a rejection. We go to verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but ever eternally. And there we have the story. I think we know the story of where these children of Israel were bitten by these serpents, and they would die of these serpents. They were bitten by rattlesnakes, copperheads, whatever they were back in that day. Actually, if you went over to Africa, it would be mambas or whatever. And as I understand, there's hardly a way to survive that. But they were bit of these serpents, and then there was no way of survival other than looking up there. That's us today. That's our sin. There is no way of survival. There's no way forward without looking up at that serpent, which signified Jesus on the cross. And it says that whosoever, in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I know these are very familiar, and I want to go back. Let me just read them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds were made manifest, that they were wrought in God. And then we have these very familiar, comforting words of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Now, we often focus on how that Jesus came for the whole world, but it's only for whosoever believeth. That's who he came for. He came for the whole world, yes. But the only benefit is to those that believe. But I think it's interesting, just like God never wanted to condemn the Israelites, he never wanted to condemn anybody. He sent his Son at the whole... I think there's enough salvation. That's a poor word, but I don't know how else to say it. Enough salvation for the whole world. The whole world today, there's enough salvation for the whole world. God came and gave the whole world an opportunity to be saved. But notice what brings condemnation. Condemnation comes on those that believe not. Those that don't make a choice. Those that say, you know what, I'm just not ready. Condemnation comes on that person. And there is nothing you can do to bring the wrath of God down upon you but reject and refuse to repent. So the ultimate condemnation of God comes down on those who reject his Son. There's nothing else available for you. And when you reject his Son and you make a choice and you say, you know what, I don't really want this. I'm not going to bring my sin out. I'm not going to bring it for God to see. I'm not going to bring it for Jesus to see. I'm not going to bring it for people to see. I'm not going to bring it out. By doing that, you become the enemy of God. And you can't really choose to say one way or the other. You've brought down the wrath of God upon you. Well, Jesus, going on here about what some of the things we need to accept with Jesus, we need to do more. And here's, we could probably stop at chapter 3, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about this and how that ultimately, right there was the description of where you refuse to accept Jesus into your life. You refuse to let him deal with the sin in your life. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. It wasn't even your sin that condemned you. It was your orneriness that condemned you. And there's no hope for you. That actually brings condemnation, just that rejection of God's Son. There's nothing else for you. But to those of us that serve, there's other things we need to accept also. And those of us that are thinking about serving Jesus and accepting him, we need to accept him as our daily bread. And this is much bigger. This is very comforting. And it's also, we need to accept him as a part of our life. I wasn't sure where to break in here. And this is in more warnings even about how much God loves Jesus and how much Jesus is a part of this salvation. John 5:19, if we keep on turning a couple pages, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And this is one of the things I wanted to bring in. There's a little bit more than this, but I wanted to tie together how that we can't have God without Jesus. And we can't have salvation without. When we reject Jesus, we've lost God. You've lost the very God that has given you health, breath, has given you this beauty out here. This beauty you saw this morning when you got up, you've lost that very God when you reject Jesus, because the two are one. And actually, we have the Spirit then that is working with us today, which is simply the expression of God in Christ in our lives and to our lives. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that heareth is something a little more than heareth. That's basically accepts, does. He that accepts my word, he that does my word accepts me. Jesus is talking about accepting him. So I wanted to bring that out. And then on over, Jesus talks about him being the bread of life, how that we need to take. I believe that's over in chapter 6. Failed to write down some of these verses. But Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, that's a promise. But he also wants us to take in and accept his word and accept him as the master and Lord of our life. He wants us to accept him as the bread of life. If you go back to 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So he's promising us that if we take him in and make him a part of our lives, he will give us eternal life. Now I want to talk a little bit about accepting Christ. We hear so much about just believe, and it's true, just believe. But we'll never really be happy and never really have a clear conscience and never really enjoy the blessings that Jesus has given for us unless we really accept and identify with Jesus. Let's turn to Luke. I'm in the wrong book here. Luke 9. I want to think a little bit about this. And this is hard for us today, and I'm talking more to the believers, encouraging us now to think about really making choices that God wants us to make. And these choices will be very hard to make if we're listening to our flesh. I think it's Galatians talks about how the flesh and the spirit, and it's talking about us, our physical self, and the Spirit of God have this like war going. And we find it hard sometimes to truly accept and choose to really follow Jesus. Or maybe really allow him to change us, I should say. We can word it however you want. And Jesus knew this. And remember how I said the ultimate test of love is just accepting a person. Now we're kind of thinking about that in our flawed ways. But thinking about it, Jesus asked us to really accept him and his ways. Like, this is going to run counter to the world. Actually, we're going to read that a little bit later. But this is going to run counter to the world. And this is going to hurt sometimes. You're going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's asking us to really choose to follow him. In Luke 9, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And this could go both ways. This could go for people that are ashamed of Jesus in the way they don't want to identify him. This could go for that actually, it could apply both ways. But I think sometimes we need to think hard about this, because accepting Christ and saying we accept Christ, all of our lives will take an effort of dying to self and following. And actually, the verses before this were, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And so we're going to have this whole concept that when we follow Christ and truly accepting him is being willing to deny ourselves, being willing to give up our lives, remembering that if we save our life, we may lose our souls in eternity. And he said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory. Something for us to think about. Accept Christ in a way that we're willing to identify with him, even if we end up in a situation like Paul did. And it's so hard sometimes to not be ashamed of Christ. We believe Jesus taught us that we're not really a part of this world. We're not to participate in the sensual things, the idol worshiping that the Amorites do. We're not to... So many things that are hard for people to understand that don't believe in a spiritual kingdom. We're not to protect ourselves. We're not to protect perhaps even our possessions. And we're not to, we call it non-resistance, I guess. We believe that we and our bodies are God's. We don't display them. We believe a lot of things. Even our headship order and so many things are just basically embarrassing, really. If we want them, if we let them be. If we let ourselves get caught off guard. And Jesus is asking us to be willing to identify with him, even if we're hated. John 15, if we go over there, he's asking us to really identify with him, even if we're hated. And he's telling us that, you know what, you're going to be tempted to be ashamed. You're going to be tempted to be ashamed to identify with me and say, you know what, I don't believe that Jesus, I don't believe that God wants me to do this. And so I'm not going to do it. Here's the book. It says this. And so we're not going to do it because this is what we believe God wants us to do. And we're going to be, that is choices that need made daily. Choices that need made daily. John 15:18 talks about the world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And here, so we have this concept here where Jesus is warning us, and he's actually praying for us here in these chapters. He's warning us that it's going to be hard work to choose to follow me. It's going to be denying yourself. It's going to be giving up the right to live, perhaps. It's going to be certainly the right to live in a self-serving way. We're going to have to, we know that. We have to give that up. But he's warning us that, you know what, it's going to be hard. But it's not really. It is. It is hard. And he warns us that we're going to be tempted to be ashamed of him. And we actually, we sing about that over communion, bearing the shame he bore, and many other phrases like that. But we're happy to do that for him, because he has taken away our sins. He has taken away, given us eternal life. 1 John 2, 28-29 talks about this. We're given these promises and we're given this encouragement. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, there's this interesting thing of we can be so concerned about shame. The shame of following God, the shame of giving up our lives for God. You think about the children of Israel going out their way without an army behind them, without an army in front of them, and how kind of dumb that was, you know. But then God stepped in and he put the army between them, actually a cloud, or actually something impenetrable, a cloud. It's described as he put that between them. But we're tempted so much to be ashamed of the defenseless ways of our Lord. But we're forgetting something, is that he is all powerful, sitting at the right hand of God, And someday we're going to have to appear before him. And he says, abide in him that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And remember, Jesus promised eternal life time and time again back there in the verses that we were reading. We can only enjoy that if we accept him, if we're not ashamed of him, if we make the choice of saying, I will repent, I will give up my sin, I will give up my life, I will give up the sins of the Amorites, I'll give them up. We can only enjoy that to where we can actually appear before him without shame. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Revelations 20:12. One more verse here. There's many verses about Paul talks about being ready and doing all he can so that he can meet God in peace and recognizing the judgment day. Revelations 20:12. Chapter. It talks about the last days here, but there's an interesting, it doesn't describe it much, but it just says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is the book of eternal life. This is the book of eternal life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. And so there was these two books. And there was no way of escaping, coming, and appearing before the judgment seat of God. And seeing is your name in the book of life. And it's interesting how that we have a Christianity that doesn't believe that we'll be judged for what we do, that thinks that we'll simply enter heaven by lip service. And remember, we said Christianity, true acceptance of Jesus, is accepting him and his ways. They're not flawed ways like we are. And he even accepts us as we are when we fall before him in repentance. So someday we're going to stand there, and there's no way we could say, well, I just didn't know what choice to make. The choice will have been made. If you reject the Son, you've lost God, and you've lost your life eternally. And we actually believe that that is to be a place of hell and torment, versus a place of eternal life.